Did you hear about this? YouTube, Twitter, and Facebook, they have merged together to harness the power of the metaverse. And in order to do that, they have rebranded. They have got a new name, and the new name is YouTwitface. I didn't come up with that one. That joke is too good for me, but it's a great joke. But I want to draw your attention to social media, these platforms and other platforms, because often it is narcissistic. It promotes self-centeredness, in other words. And its posts, they bombard worldly messages and images to this effect. Dare to be different. Be you. You are the most important person in this world. Live your best life now, and other secular maxims and images. And as a result, they are mega successes in our rapidly growing individualistic culture, where only three things are important: me, myself, and I. And sadly, such thinking has also infiltrated today's church. And therefore, we are to be reminded that salvation in Christ draws us away from self and ushers us to be spiritually disciplined in our common life. And this common life is in contrast to what this world calls us to, which is an individualistic life. And this common life is, for us as Christians, is an absolute necessity, a need for fellowship. The biblical one-size-fits-all approach of commonality is God's thought-provoking design for his people, for his church. We are his people. We are his church. And so today we'll look at what true fellowship is. And my hope as we go through this topic this morning is that each one of you might recognize that Christ is the head of this church. And because of that, we would respond with undying conviction and with a loving commitment to live the common life. Live together as one body, one family under Christ. Because in Christ, life together is much better than life in self-isolation. In the New Testament, God teaches us at least six aspects of fellowship, which we'll go through this morning. Of course, there is many more aspects, but we'll focus on these few. And so this is a critical message for every believer, and it will lay bare our souls before God, because how much you love Christ is reflected in how much you foster fellowship in your life daily, so that he would have the preeminence in this body, his church, which he died for and he rose again for. And so that brings us to our first reflection, our first point, our first application, which is when you have embraced the gospel, then you are on the journey of the common life. So in order to understand and practice fellowship, we need God to inform us through his word what fellowship is. And so what is the basis of true fellowship? The starting point of our common life is God. God desires to fellowship with his creation, mankind. Fellowship is God's will. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says this: God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God calls us to fellowship. And so your calling into fellowship comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel opens a way to know God when you have recognized, you have confessed, you have repented of your sin, and you have made the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior. You've trusted in all his promises, all his losing that word, but all that he has said, you're trusting in that. And so we submit to him in obedience. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 teaches this, that with that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so fellowship is rooted in the knowledge of and with God and with Jesus Christ that opens the door for a common life. And this is a biblical fellowship in the vertical plane. So we're talking about fellowship. If we are to kind of picture it, it is vertical first, ourselves and all of us and God, the Trinity, which then naturally extends to the horizontal plane, which is between each one of us as believers in Christ. Many of you have heard of the Greek word for fellowship used in the New Testament, and this word is koinonia. And that word koinonia and its related forms in general may be expressed with the words common, and that's why we entitled this sermon Common Life. It can also express partnership, communion, or sharing. Its general sense is of a common life. And we believers share in a common salvation, a common faith, common Lord, common service, common blessings, common hope, common glory, and all of that amounting and more to our common life. So we share a lot in Christ, all the blessings of knowing Christ. Koinonia, or fellowship, really emphasizes the unity and oneness of the church. And therefore, it's important for us to understand what fellowship is as a local body. And it emphasizes that believers in Jesus Christ belong together and not apart. The absolute need for fellowship with one another is essential in keeping our church unified in the faith. The body of Christ, his people, you, the church, should be the supreme example of fellowship. And the gathering of the body of Christ was never meant to be simply in a building at certain times of the week, just like this morning. The church is not a place where people simply just come, listen, and then go. The church is you, people. And one of the main reasons at the deepest level why God's people come to our church or go to any church is to find fellowship. It's not a place where people should primarily come to look for friendship. But it should be the place where people come to find fellowship, which is much deeper. It is much more satisfying than friendship. And without Christ, friendships cannot manifest into fellowship. God created man to desire fellowship, and so it is intrinsically built in us, not only with him in fellowship, in worship, and in prayer, but in relationship to one another. And we know that from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it states this: "It is not good that the man should be alone." When Adam was created, he realized that he was alone. And so God provided him Eve, a helper, so that he would not be alone. And so people are created to be in fellowship with God and other people in person. That Jesus Christ created the church for his glory, which meets this need of fellowship in people, because the church is what? People. You and I. And we are God's people. One writer, J.D. Morris, states this, and I'm just kind of condensed all that he's stated. Quote, "Nowhere in the New Testament do any of the Greek words translated fellowship imply fun times. Rather, they talk of, for example, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, as sacrificial service and financial aid, as believers, fellowship in the gospel. We are to emulate Christ's humility and self-sacrificial love through the fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship of his sufferings, and even the communion, that is, fellowship of the blood and body of Christ, end quote. And so the foundation of such aspects of spiritual fellowship is the very definition of that word koinonia, encompassing the sense of a common life together, face to face. We need to be mingling amongst ourselves within this family and to be intentional about that. Through salvation in Christ, then, we are granted the bond that ties us to other believers in this local church. And then we can realize, number two, you are to love and serve one another if you are serious about the common life. And so what is God's purpose of the fellowship he calls us to? Why did he stick us all together? The answer is, in part, service. We all are to serve one another with our spiritual gifts within the primary context of OBC here. In Scripture, God uses illustrations of the human body. The body is formed by many parts like the eardrum, the eyeballs, nostrils, teeth, toenail, etc. Probably you don't think of those terms, but it is. And all these parts are designed to function together and not in isolation. And like the human body, the church is also formed of many different people, as you can see this morning. And yet we're brought together to function as one. And no one member, no single member of our church can properly function without the rest of the members. You can say, if part of you are missing, then we are handicapped as a family. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it is granted that spiritual gifts are for, quote, the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And that word ministry helps us to gain a greater understanding of how this passage relates to us. It refers to all of God's people, which is all of you in Christ, who are to carry out the work of ministry, for serving the Lord in this church for his specific ways. And so the purpose of the common life is service. If we don't understand God's will for fellowship, then we will find ourselves self-satisfied just to come to attend worship, maybe attend a fellowship, and then little else. We're really not invested, in other words. And so I encourage you to be a faithful steward and use the spiritual gift or gifts you have received to set yourself upon serving, which results in a blessing to you and a blessing to the other parts of our church, which is spiritual maturity. And also brings spiritual depth to this congregation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 states this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So if you are a believer who regularly attends this church, God calls you to the work of ministry. It's very clear from the scripture. It's black and white. And so it's rendered out of love. It's given and offered out of obedience to Jesus, the head of our local church, this church. And with loving concern for others, our common life highlights the power of the gospel. It makes very tangible the effect of the gospel in our lives. And that helps us to live out Galatians 5:13, which states, through love, serve one another. That is our motivation. We are motivated by Christ, his love given to us, because he loved us first. And as a result, that love overflows out of our being and we show that to one another. And that builds up the church. The health of our church depends upon each believer, each one of you as believers, understanding the link between fellowship and service, administering those gifts to one another, unified to foster a common life. Next, we are to realize number three. You are to pursue the common life through sharing with one another. In other words, how are the attributes of our common life displayed in your life? The New Testament church illustrates this for us as we've gone through Acts, this part, Acts chapter 2, verse 44 to 47. It states this, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And so we find that the first Christians lived out true fellowship and they had everything in common. Their far-reaching example of sharing had a profound effect on not only the church itself, but unbelievers. And so the result was that God used this living testimony, faith in action, the word of God in action, in partnership with the gospel, to save many more believers to follow Jesus Christ. And so true fellowship calls for the proper stewardship of the things which God has first blessed you with. These include money, food, opening up your home, maybe if you're gifted with teaching in the right context, and many, many other things that we see in the scripture. As we apply those things, we become the doers of the word, people that do the word of God in a very practical way. If we are to have true fellowship, then we are really needing to examine what we are doing in regards to these things. And so let's think about it, about this. Question we might ask ourselves for some reflection is, how willing are you in parting with or giving away and sharing the resources that God has entrusted to you and to give those to someone else who has a need? Another thing that we might think about, do you faithfully give back to the Lord finances that He has granted you to you through your regular offering? One last one, are you actively showing hospitality to others, opening up your home, as I mentioned, or maybe inviting someone out for coffee that you don't really know, right? And just to pray together and to just talk about the Lord, how He has been working in your life. But true fellowship also goes deeper than this. You know, we can also think, is fellowship simply coming on a Sunday to worship, attending some functions, going to one of the fellowship meetings? And the answer really depends on what interaction is taking place at these gatherings. Because if all we do when we gather, let's say if we have a fellowship meeting and we gather together, and that's a good thing, and what we're really doing is all we're talking about is secular things, that is not fellowship. That is socializing. Fellowship takes place when Christians come together to talk about the Word of God. And so fellowship is a spiritual act. We also engage when we come together in those forms, in those formats, in one another's lives, sharing their burdens, sharing their concerns, praying for one another, ministering to one another, serving one another. And fellowship takes place when we open our lives to each other's needs and they actively are taken care of by the rest of the body. And so when we have a need, we also need to communicate that. You know, often we think, okay, I got this need and, well, I don't need to tell anybody about it. Well, I think Scripture, we have a good foundation here that we need to share those things with one another. Because we are to carry one another's burdens. And how are we to do that if we don't know what your burden is? And so when all that takes place, Christ is exalted as the nucleus of fellowship. He is at the core of all that we do when we are engaged in his word, in prayer, and mutual care. Sharing in a common life will bring a deep sense of God's presence as we seek to leave a blessing. And because we do that, in turn, God also blesses us. And so let's dig a little bit deeper and examine some of the spiritually disciplined practices of true fellowship as we look at number 4. You have spiritual duties. Each one of us has spiritual duties in order to foster the common life here at Oak Ridge Baptist Church. The spiritual duties of fellowship are the biblical practices that need to be implemented in our lives if we are to build and also maintain fellowship. These spiritual duties are listed in the Bible. They are the one another's. They'll say, you know, love one another, for example. Share with one another. They're found in the New Testament. There are at least 31. There is more. One source says there are closer to 60 of these exhortations in the Bible. And I'm just going to highlight a fraction of them. And I'll give you some homework. And I encourage you to do this. It's easy because you can just Google and just say, type in how many one another's are in the Bible. And it will draw you to a website and it'll list, it might even list the one that I saw. I think they said that was 59 that they found. And do that and start to practice them. Maybe you want to print them out, put them on your washroom mirror. Every morning you look at one and say, okay, that's what I'm going to practice this morning. I'm going to try to love someone extra special this morning. That's good practice. We need to implement that in our life. That's what I'm getting at. And that calls us to get off, maybe you, maybe sometimes me. I don't sit on the sofa too much, but the saying says, get off your sofa, right? Maybe get out of the pew and practice this in this church. A primary spiritual duty of fellowship is to love one another. And this is the central goal of our common life. Christian fellowship is based upon loving everyone in our church. Everyone. Not some. Everyone. And this is hard to do, I have to admit, because our natural tendency is that sometimes we're drawn to certain people and sometimes we are drawn away from certain people who we think that we don't like because of our selfish liking. And fellowship is hindered and broken if we allow this to happen. And to overcome it, we are to get involved in others' lives and therefore to regard others to be more important than ourselves, as we know from Philippians chapter 2. 1 John 4, verse 7 states this, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So what does love look like in practice? Well, perhaps a brother or sister in this church is hurt by a broken relationship. We can practice love by being together with him or her and being sympathetic, showing some kindness, some care of some sort, being tender-hearted to their trial. Love is not only emotional, but it is practical. And we can show love by opening up your social activities to other Christians and unbelievers who might feel outside of a group. Maybe they feel some sort of sense of loneliness. And so sometimes when we kind of get into these cliques and they happen in all churches, we got to think about this. When somebody else comes, do we allow them to come in? Or do we just kind of stick in our little group and just talk amongst ourselves to the exclusion of the other? Maybe we just need to be intentional and just be more aware and say, hey, there's somebody new, and so I'm going to just kind of forsake my friends that I like to hang out with for a moment, and I want to spend some time with this person and to get to know this person and draw them into the circle, because there should be no circle except the circle of this local church, everyone. And so it is very practical. We can show love by doing something for another member of our church which they can't do. Maybe they can't cook a meal. Maybe you can't cook. There's Uber. There's DoorDash to take care of that. Maybe house cleaning. Somebody has a physical ailment. They can't clean. They can't take care of their garden. And maybe some of you have a green thumb. Not like me. I end up killing plants. I have a brown thumb. Painting, maybe. Fixing stuff. Maybe you're handy. Those are some practical ways to help others in this church. And even unbelievers who might be coming and they might have a need. And we show Christ's love. We show them the gospel working in our lives. And it might lead to an open door for the gospel. And so we love each other, and that results in that caring service for one another. Closely connected with loving one another, we are to confess to one another and to forgive one another. Forgiving others when we are directly involved is hard to do if we are not humble. Often our pride gets in the way and we make excuses. But as believers, we are commanded to forgive. We're commanded to forgive fellow believers. And when we are hard-hearted, such attitude is unchristlike. It damages relationships and churches. You know, do you claim you have forgiven someone but continue to remind this person time and time again of their sin for the rest of their lives, especially in an argument? Oh, you remember that time you did that to me? True forgiveness leaves confessed sin in the past. That is where God leaves your greatest debt of sins. And the chief reason that we are to forgive one another is that, as it says in Colossians 3:13, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. True spiritual fellowship is built when together we show such mutual loving concern for one another. And so we turn now to this aspect which is tied to forgiving one another, which is encouraging one another. And that word encourage literally means to come alongside to help. And what takes place when fellowship is being practiced is that other believers will come alongside another believer for a brief time to help them to grow, to help them to mature in Christ, to offer comfort in a time of need. It is a ministry of personal care. Encouraging also encompasses an element of urgency, which may involve pursuing someone to do what is right, to say something which will strengthen and to cheer that person, to guide that person to do what is right in the eyes of our Lord Jesus. And maybe someone is struggling, is in finding a Christian spouse. Perhaps a sister has become discouraged by a turn of events in her life. Maybe it's a terminal illness. Maybe it's some loss of job. Maybe it's failing a course in school. And she needs to be reminded of God's sovereignty. She needs to be reminded of the strength of Christ when we are weak. She needs to have care of another believer. Showing love. So encouraging one another will inevitably lead to building up one another. And it's by the word of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 states this, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." And so don't underestimate The necessity of sound doctrine, as this verse says, the word of his grace. Don't neglect the expositional practice of Bible listening. Expositional listening to the word of grace that you are to grow in. The focused reading and study needed in his word, which strengthens not only you individually, but all of us together as a local church. And it will deepen it and make us a holy church. Last but not least, I want to briefly mention the necessity of prayer, which builds up fellowship. And I'm going to just really be brief about this because I hope to teach about that in the future because it is a spiritual discipline. James 5:16 says, pray for one another. And so no believer can be in fellowship with God and others if there is no prayer. Prayer takes commitment, it takes discipline, it takes practice. And so I encourage you, if you don't know, we have a prayer meeting, and it's usually in the library, 8:30 on Sunday mornings. Schedule that in. If the common life is important to you, prayer, the church prayer meeting should be also important to you. I'd love to be able to say, hey, we're not meeting in a library because it's too small now. Right now it isn't, it's too big, to be honest. And so just by examining these few one another's, I hope that you're able to see the intertwining of each bringing about true spiritual fellowship, which reminds us that each of us are to number 5, guard your hearts against sin, for it can threaten your growth in the common life. The single factor which threatens fellowship is sin. Sin may come in the form of pride, materialism, lust, failure to pray, lack of obedience and submission to the Holy Spirit, failure to exercise spiritual gifts, lack of being spiritually disciplined, and more. If we willfully sin and continue in it, one reality is that we are rejecting God's love and purposely break our trust in him. And therefore, the joy which comes from communion with God is hindered and it's put aside. If you've been a Christian long enough, you probably have noticed this pattern in your life when you are engaged in ongoing sin. When you choose to sin, your devotion times will begin to dwindle, less time in the word. A hindrance to pray forms over time if the sin is unconfessed and unrepented, then our relationships in church will begin to deteriorate. And why does that take place? It takes place because we experience the consequences of sin. Underlying our sin is resulting shame and guilt. And so we will begin to disconnect ourselves from others, so that we would disconnect ourselves from mutual accountability before God. And so the more that we are entrenched in sin, the more we try to avoid being confronted by God and his people. Sin mocks the cross and our salvation. Sin shatters the unity of the body and affects everyone. We're blind if we say that our sin does not affect anyone. It does. And sin limits our fellowship for everyone else in the church because if one part, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one part suffers, every part will suffer. And so what is God's response to the threat of fellowship? A believer who purposely sins opens himself or herself up to divine chastisement, which may take in the form of weakness and sickness or even death, as we know from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. In closing, here is some reflection. And so number 6, are you an active part in the radiant joy of the common life? True fellowship encompasses all the one another's, and they must be continually practiced in any given church, in this church, and together in order for it to be alive, this church to be alive and vibrant. We don't want to be a dead church. If we are alive to Christ, this church will also be a church that is alive. People who are coming in new will realize this church is different, because there are many churches that are dead, unfortunately. The overarching result of the common life is radiant joy. Radiant joy when we are all in, because we are committed to Christ. Here's a little test to take to help to see if we're practicing true fellowship. These questions need to be asked. I'm asking you to answer them silently for yourself with a simple yes or no. Just when you hear the question, just say in your mind yes or no to answer that question. Are your relationships at church broad-based and edifying to others? So you think about yes or no. Do they build up others? Do you accept and include others? Are you kind and tender-hearted to one another? Do you forbear and forgive one another? Have you arranged your weekly responsibilities so you have devoted time to God's people? Are you actively serving one another in church ministries? Do you practice hospitality? Do you build up the church, or do you complain about Christ's church? Do you admonish, instruct, submit to, and comfort one another? Are your life priorities in order so that you have made the common life your radiant joy? There are more questions that you can ask yourself from the scripture as you read it and reflect. But if you can answer yes to all of these questions above that I've just read out, then you are truly on the path of fellowshipping together here at OBC. And if you answer no to any of those questions I've just mentioned above, then fellowship is hindered in that specific area or areas. And so as we close, may we embrace a true fellowship. The common life is your absolute need. It takes commitment to Christ. It is that expression of our commitment to Christ if he is truly your Lord and Savior. And so we commit to it, we practice it, it takes effort, it takes sacrifice, it takes resources, it takes time. And now each one of you has the privileged responsibility to see to it, to carry it out, that you make fellowship in this church all that God has designed it to be for us all together. Pure fellowship with God and with one another will bring great joy, and our church will become what God meant for it to be. I'm not saying that there's no joy, there's no radiant hope in this church, because there is. But we always need to be mindful of it. And we can always commit ourselves to that aspect in a deeper and more practical way and ways. This church, Christ's church, which he died for, and he brought you into this. He called you into fellowship with Christ God. This is a splendorous, radiant, holy, without blemish church. And our heart affection will be drawn to the church because we belong to Christ. The common life is absolutely possible. Just don't give up too soon. And we are to be spiritually disciplined in it, to be all in. It is to be desired, it is to be fostered, because God did not create us to be socially distanced and physically isolated from one another. Rather, in his wonderful design, he created us to worship together in gospel-centered fellowship to the praise and glory of our King. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful that as we understand your word, that you in your sovereignty have called each one of us to Christ through the gospel, and therefore you have called us to the common life, our common life in Christ. Help us, Lord, to do that in better and stronger and deeper and more meaningful ways. Help us not to neglect the fellowship of the saints. Help us to grow in this spiritual discipline. Because at the heart of it is, we want to show our love for you. We want that flowing out of our lives. And we confess that often we find ourselves too busy. We're captivated by things which really, at the end of the day, are vanity. But praise be to God that we have your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, living in us who are born again to living hope, to be able to live these things that we've heard this morning from your word, to implement them in our lives. And as we are alive to Christ, alive to your Spirit, and walking in your Spirit, they will be a joyous outflowing from our lives, where we seek opportunities to minister one another and to build the fellowship, to build the depth of this church. And so, Lord, continue to do that work in us. We're thankful that you are doing that work in us now. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And we give the thanks to Jesus Christ, the living word. It is for his glory. Amen.